Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist and speaker, Trent Horn. Today, I want to offer you five tips for dealing with doubts. And just to preface a few things, I don't pretend to have every answer to help with everything you or anybody else might be struggling with. I don't even have every possible way to help with doubt. These are just five things I have found to be helpful in my own life, and I hope they're helpful for you as well. Second, this episode's primarily for Catholics, but you know, if you're Protestant or even if you're not religious, I feel like the advice that I want to share in this episode can still be helpful for you in your own life, especially if you have doubts because you've gone from no belief to being on the fence about faith and you're not sure what to do. I think that what I'll share today may be very helpful for you in discerning how can I be in a good place to confront these difficulties. And everybody has doubts. It's not like, oh, I'm a bad person because I have doubts. Here's what Cardinal Ratzinger once said. Both the believer and the unbeliever share, each in his own way, doubt and belief if they do not hide from themselves and from the truth of their being. Neither can quite escape either doubt or belief. For the one, faith is present against doubt. For the other, through doubt and in the form of doubt. So, with that said, let's jump into the five tips. Right after I tell you to check out TrenthornPodcast.com. Why, you may ask? Because everyone who is a patron during the month of October gets free access to my Answering Jehovah's Witnesses course. You'll definitely want to check that out. All right, now on to my five tips for dealing with doubt. Tip number one, recognize doubt's hidden fuel. Look, human beings, we're not strictly logical creatures. You know, we often reach conclusions because of non-logical things that affect us. One study found that judges were more likely to grant an inmate early parole if the case was heard early in the morning or if the judge had recently taken a break, like if he just got back from lunch. There's all kinds of emotions and chemical processes in our bodies that unconsciously influence us, and that can lead us to a false judgment or an irrational conclusion. If you're going to be thinking hard about the faith, make sure you've taken care of your body and your mind, mind and body. This includes maintaining a healthy diet, exercising, balancing the use of technology, especially things that can become addictive like screens or social media. If your doubts coincide with enduring feelings of sadness or being lethargic, you may want to speak to a competent Catholic therapist who can recommend a treatment for a particular issue you might have, including things like clinical depression. Or a person may be able to refer you to a spiritual director that can help you see that your doubt is actually a symptom of a very unbalanced spiritual life. Now, along with taking care of our minds and our bodies, above all else, we should make sure that our souls are in good shape as we discern our faith and that we have a good friendship and relationship with God. Which brings me to my next tip, tip number two. Confess your sins. Christian philosophers say that sin has a noetic effect on us. It hampers our mental faculties. Or in other words, sin makes you stupid. St. Paul put it this way, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened, Romans 1:21. Even if you don't feel like you're struggling with any particular sin, the grace that's present in the sacrament of confession can help clear your mind and make it easier to be closer to God and better understand what God has revealed. The Catechism says the following, for those who receive the sacrament of penance with contrite heart and religious disposition, reconciliation is usually followed by peace and serenity of conscience with strong spiritual consolation. Indeed, the sacrament of reconciliation with God brings about a true spiritual resurrection, restoration of the dignity and blessings of the life of the children of God, of which the most precious is friendship with God. In other cases, doubt can manifest itself as a way of trying to distance oneself from God because of a desire, even an unconscious one, to avoid God's judgment. The Protestant pastor Timothy Keller once shared about how a fellow pastor he knew, he would engage college students who told him that they were having doubts about their Christian faith. And this pastor spoke to a young man for a while about scientific and historical objections to Christianity before the pastor asked the young man, "Who have you been sleeping with?" The student was shocked and he asked in response, "How did you know?" Now, I'm not saying that every single person who doubts the faith is struggling with sin and they're trying to run away from sin. I am absolutely not saying that. I am just saying there are cases where this does happen. So going to confession, it can't hurt when it comes to helping us to understand things that we're doubting, the difficulties we're having, and have a clear head, mind, and soul to confront them. But what about cases where a person feels physically and spiritually healthy, and what they're struggling with is an intellectual puzzle? How should they handle when they feel like they don't have the answers that they really want to have? Well, let's go to my third tip. Separate difficulties from doubts, right? Some people conflate having a difficulty with understanding the faith with having a doubt about its truth. And they think that if they doubt one truth of the faith, then maybe they should doubt all of the truths of the faith and just leave the faith entirely. But a difficulty is not the same thing as a doubt. The former takes the form of keeping an open mind that curiously asks, well, you know, how can that be so? But the latter, a sinful kind of doubt, would close our mind and say, it can't be so. It can't be true. Christians cannot doubt what God has revealed, but they might have difficulty understanding what God revealed. To see the difference, I want to compare two instances of Scripture. When the angel Gabriel gave promises to Zechariah and Mary that each of them would have a child, Zechariah told the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, as a priest serving in the temple, Zechariah, of all people, should have known that God has the power to overcome infertility and sterility. He had done the same for Abraham and Sarah centuries earlier. But because Zechariah lacked humility and he rashly concluded that God couldn't do this, the angel Gabriel said, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Now, the story is different when the angel Gabriel tells Mary she will conceive a child. Mary replies, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" Now, I should know that the RSV, while being a good translation of the Bible in general, this is not a great translation of this verse. Mary certainly had a husband in Joseph, their betrothed. He was considered her husband. A literal translation would be, "How will this be, since I know not man?" This is a euphemism for sexual intercourse. Even though Mary is betrothed to Joseph, she does not understand how she will have a child. This implies, as St. Augustine argued, that Mary had made a vow of virginity and she was married to Joseph so he could be her guardian in a harsh first world society to provide and protect her. Regardless, Mary's attitude is one of difficulty, not doubt. Zechariah doubted that God had the power to overcome he and his wife's infertility. Mary just had difficulty understanding what method God would choose so she would have a child. That's why in response, the angel Gabriel revealed to Mary the unprecedented method, saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Now, if Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, can have difficulty understanding God's plan, even after an angel announces it to her, then there's nothing abnormal about us having difficulty understanding some aspects of our faith. The Catechism even quotes Cardinal Henry Newman. John Henry Newman is saying, 10,000 difficulties do not make one doubt. Now, tip number four, put the difficulties into perspective. So now that we understand a healthy faith has room for difficulties, we need to take stock of the difficulties we struggle with, and we should put them into perspective. First, there are difficulties we have concerning things we would never expect to know or perfectly understand in this life. This might include understanding what heaven will be like, or what the life of the Trinity is like, or how different aspects of the incarnation is like. Like, how is Jesus fully God and fully man? What is that exactly like? St. Paul says of these kinds of realities, especially what life will be like in heaven, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully." So there are some things that are difficult with our faith that we might not understand. We will never understand well in this life. But just because we don't understand those aspects of our faith, it doesn't mean we should give up our faith entirely. For example, some of our difficulties will relate to understanding God's attributes. Like, how can God be timeless, immaterial, create something from nothing? Now, the Catechism says God is infinite. So, quote, "Our human words always fall short of the mystery of God." So we shouldn't expect our minds to understand the mystery of, especially of things like God's inner life. But that does not disprove the good reasons we have for believing in a timeless, immaterial God that created the world from nothing. In other words, I put it this way: you can have the wow at God even if you can't grasp the how of God. Another difficulty we wouldn't expect to resolve in this life relates to God's plan for our own individual lives, especially when it comes to suffering. The most difficult questions I have to answer as an apologist usually go like this: why did God let this terrible thing happen to me or to somebody I love? And in those cases, my honest answer is, I don't know. But God has infinite power and perfect knowledge, so I know he can bring good from any evil, and he can always make things right, but my tiny, finite mind can't even come close to explaining how God is exactly able to do that in the face of particular evils. In those instances, I remember what the prophet Isaiah said: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is not me saying we don't need to defend the faith, just say God works in mysterious ways, and that's it. I'm not saying you just stick your head in the sand. I'm just saying we should not expect perfect understanding of these things, especially of particular instances of evil that happen in our lives that can make it difficult for us to rationally assess God and his relation to us in response to that. So when it comes to that, once again, I'm not saying bury your head in the sand. I'm saying that even if we can't explain particular instances or particular aspects of God, we still have enough things we can wrap our head around when it comes to general truths about God or general things we can understand about his plan for us and the universe. We still have enough there to understand the faith as a whole and to take refuge in that and to find comfort and peace when there are particulars that might cause us distress that we don't understand. Second, you might have difficulties with things that are not essential to the Catholic faith. For example, some people have difficulty accepting certain miracles attributed to the saints or certain things like maybe the Shroud of Turin or certain apparitions, whether they really happened. But since the Church does not oblige us to believe in these events that took place after public revelation ended and the deposit of faith was given, having difficulty with them does not threaten our faith at all. Third, there are difficulties concerning issues of secondary importance for which the Church has not officially endorsed a particular answer. For example, the Church has not defined how you should interpret passages in Scripture that appear to describe God commanding the nation of Israel to kill men, women, and even the children of their enemies, the Canaanites. Theologians have proposed a variety of ways to interpret those passages, from literal commands that are based on God's sovereignty and authority over human life, to non-literal commands, to things that never happened and were symbolic of totally rejecting Canaanite culture. I survey these things in my book, Hard Sayings, by the way, if you want to go and check that out. We also have to remember that even if you weren't sure how to resolve a difficulty with a secondary issue, like interpreting a particular part of Scripture, that difficulty itself would not disprove the existence of God or the resurrection of Jesus or the establishment of his Church. So we have to balance any skepticism that might arise from a secondary issue against the confidence we do have in the foundations of our faith. That's why when it comes to these particular hard sayings, I sometimes say, look, I know God raised Jesus from the dead, and I know Jesus believed in the Old Testament. So there must be a way to understand these texts that does not contradict God's perfect nature. Even if I don't understand it, there must be a way, given what I do know about God's existence and his revelation in Christ. But, well, what if we have difficulties with the foundational doctrines? Then what do we do? What if you start having doubts about the existence of God, the incarnation, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? These are the most serious difficulties, and they can quickly lead to doubt or a complete rejection of our faith. But here are some ways a person can approach difficulties with these doctrines. First, remember, there is a difference between knowing a doctrine is true and showing it is true. If you're faced with an objection you feel unable to answer, that in and of itself should not necessarily cause a doubt. For example, an innocent man might not be able to prove he's innocent in a court of law, but that by itself wouldn't mean he has to give up, believe in his own innocence. You can know something is true, even our Catholic faith, including our Catholic faith, even if you're unable to show other people that it's true. Number two, accept the limits of your knowledge. Just because you or I might not be able to answer an objection to our faith, it doesn't follow that nobody else has been able to do that for 2,000 years. To think that if you or I can't do it, nobody can, that's the height of hubris. Instead, prayerfully consider what the magisterium has said on this issue and see what other theologians and apologists have proposed as ways of approaching this issue. Finally, don't think that the grass is greener on the other side. Some people, you know, will say, oh, I can't be Catholic anymore. I'm gonna join this faith instead. It doesn't have these particular problems. Because here's the thing, any belief system, including a lack of belief system like atheism, will have difficulties, will have strange beliefs, very counterintuitive beliefs you'll get to. The only way to have a belief system without difficulties is to just not think very hard about it. Like, even if you abandon God because of the problem of evil is still here. The pain of suffering in the world doesn't go away. Just the hope of redeeming and answering that pain goes away. And then you get more questions like, well, what makes something evil? Like, where do I get objective good and objective evil in a purposeless, accidental universe? Once again, there will always be difficulties. And number five, if you're on the fence, consider taking Pascal's wager. So what happens, though, if your doubts are so bad, you feel like I can't even believe in any of this anymore? Now, what's interesting here is some people have a doubt in the reverse direction. They highly doubt atheism, but they're not convinced they can be a Christian yet. You could go from no faith to 50-50 or faith to 50-50. What do you do? Well, if you feel like you're genuinely on the fence, regardless of what direction brought you to the fence, and especially if you want Catholicism to be true, just take something similar to Pascal's wager. So Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, wrote in his book Pensées, a French word for thoughts. He wrote about how he didn't think the arguments for God could prove God exists to everybody, but he gave this advice to someone if the proofs get you to being 50-50 or on the fence. He says, "To which side shall we incline? Reason can decide nothing here. There is an infinite chaos which separated us. A game is being played at the extremity of this infinite distance, where heads or tails will turn up. What will you wager? Let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God is. Let us estimate these two chances. If you gain, you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. Wager then without hesitation that he, God, is." Now, many people misunderstand the wager, and they think it's an argument about avoiding hell. They think that Pascal is saying, believe in God, because if you're right, you get heaven, and if you're wrong, you'll never know, because you won't end up surviving your own death if God doesn't exist. But if you don't believe in God, then you'll never know God doesn't exist if you turned out to be right. But if you're wrong about God and you don't believe, you'll be damned for all eternity. Hell never featured into Pascal's wager. And this is also helpful then for addressing an objection to the wager called the wrong hell problem. Namely, well, what if God punishes me with hell for choosing the wrong religion? Pascal's wager instead says it is worthwhile to believe in God because you'll experience the happiness of following God in not just the next life, but also in this life. You have everything to gain when it comes to believing in God, and you have nothing comparable to gain in disbelieving or getting rid of your faith in God. In fact, a recent Pew study has shown that in the United States, 36% of actively religious people say they're very happy, compared to 25% of religiously unaffiliated people. And you actually find the same happiness gap in many other countries, including Japan, Germany, Peru, Australia. So the wager, what's interesting with the wager is that you can also apply it to the debate over Catholicism and Protestantism. I mean, I've met some Protestants who've said they really wish Catholicism was true. And so I tell them, well, you know, go to Mass. Why don't you act like Catholicism is true and just see what happens to you? Finally, no matter what happens, pray and stay close to God. Even if you feel like God is far away, you don't get that feeling, don't stop praying to God. And don't turn away from Catholic friends, but find some, or a spiritual director if you can. People who can compassionately accompany you in your journey and patiently listen to you and allow you to work through the spiritual journey on your own time, on your own schedule. Even if you go to adoration, even if you think you're just looking at a piece of bread, just sit and listen and be still and just listen to God. Don't expect a burning bush. Don't expect a loud, booming voice to say, God is here, don't worry. Pray Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Like I said, I can't give you a perfect answer for your doubts, but I know I'm going to say a prayer for you and for anybody who's struggling with their faith, and I hope that you'll say a prayer for me as well. Even if you don't believe in Christianity or Catholicism, or you can't accept the evidence for it, I just want to tell you, God loves you. He wants you to spend eternal life with him. So if you really can't make up your mind, if you are really 50-50 on the fence about this, I would just say, look, there's no harm in a kind of play acting that lives out the Catholic faith that you want to be true if you're genuinely on the fence. C.S. Lewis said something similar in Mere Christianity for people who want Christianity to be true, but to them it just doesn't feel like it's true, even though they want it to be true. I want to leave you with C.S. Lewis's words, since he struggled with a lot of difficulties and doubts after the death of his wife, but he never let those difficulties nullify his faith. He said this, "When you are not feeling particularly friendly, but know you ought to be, the best thing you can do, very often, is to put on a friendly manner and behave as if you were a nicer person than you actually are. And in a few minutes, as we have all noticed, you will be really feeling friendlier than you were. Very often, the only way to get equality in reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. Now, the moment you realize, here I am, dressing up as Christ, it is extremely likely that you will see at once some way in which, at that very moment, the pretense could be made less of a pretense and more of a reality." So I hope this episode was helpful for you all. I'll say a prayer for you guys, say a prayer for me. And yeah, I just hope that you have a very blessed day.
If you liked today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.